Last weekend, I started a new series called Jumpstart. As I mentioned a minute ago, where we're talking about leaving religious deadness through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe there are a lot of Christian, quote, Christian people, church people, religious people, that are busy doing a lot of religious stuff. But with that, I think there's a lot of church people that are frustrated, unfulfilled, discouraged. Their version of Christianity seems to have left them powerless. What they do is not fulfilling. And at times they feel like there's just so little to show for all of our good intentions. Feelings of defeat, just going through the motions, religious activity. There are people ready just to throw in the towel, as it were, ready to raise the white flag of surrender and just be done with religious stuff. I mentioned last Sunday, kind of one of the things that kind of stimulated my thoughts about this a little bit, and something stirred inside of me, was I was headed out for lunch before I headed out to vacation. And I was getting ready to round the corner, and just as I started to round the corner out of the parking lot, there sat a man in his pickup truck with the hood up. And I stopped, rolled down my window, and I said, "Is your battery dead? Do you need a jump start?" He said he did, and I pulled my SUV up as close as I could to him and raised my hood and reached in the back and grabbed my jumper cables out of my car and put those clamps on my battery and then put them on his. And those of you who have ever been in that place, in that moment where you're stranded and there's no power, you can't move, you're stuck, there's no sweeter sound than when you hit that ignition switch and there's life and there's power and you can move again. And that's where there's a lot of people who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have been Christians, done religious stuff for a long time, have never ever really tapped into this power that God makes available to His followers, that is described in the Bible, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or dare to imagine. As we talked about last week, it is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The word there is like dynamite. It is that powerful. We don't tap into it. I want to talk about in this series the Holy Spirit because it doesn't get talked about a lot sometimes. And maybe there's confusion around it. While you may hear mention of the Holy Spirit and maybe in readings and songs or prayers, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? Does that frighten you? When you walk through the door of some churches, it's rare that there's reference made to the Holy Spirit, while you walk through the doors of others and it is the entire focus of their worship. Maybe you've heard the Holy Spirit referred to as the Holy Ghost. Now, I laughed about this last week because when I was a little kid, you know, we'd hear the preachers and, you know, they'd rant and rave, sweat and wipe and all that. And this is what I thought of when they talked about the Holy Ghost, Casper, the Friendly Ghost. But I kind of grew on beyond that. Some people are convinced that there are certain worship styles that are, quote, more Spirit-filled. If you might move around a little more or raise your hands, or the preacher works up the sweat and works up the crowd and he rants and raves in his talk and shouts phrases like hallelujah and praise the Lord and thank you Jesus through his talk, maybe that's evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. There are some maybe that have, by labels, think they have the corner on the Holy Spirit, you know, whether it's Pentecostals, charismatic, full full gospel. You know, maybe, you know, we've kind of laughed about, you know, the holy rollers. They got the corner on the Holy Spirit. Growing up, being in church all my life, while it kind of felt like I kind of kept a safe distance from thoughts about the Holy Spirit, while believing doctrinally, you know, what the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is as much God, the Trinity. We talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. While believing that the Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father and God the Son, it just seemed like maybe those who participated in that were maybe the religiously strange. But yet, in my own life, I had experienced moments where it seemed like the power of God was so real and so powerful and so present, there was really no way to explain that away other than it was the presence of God in the Holy Spirit. So here's where we left off last week. If you didn't get to hear last week's message, you want to hear it, the introduction to this. We talked about getting acquainted with the Holy Spirit. It's online at fcc.org. You can listen to that. This is where we finished up last week. The Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He possesses all the attributes of deity. He brings life and power to whoever moves into their own growing relationship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes, brings us all, those who have chosen by faith to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior for the forgiveness of their sin, the hope of eternal life. He baptizes us into the eternal family of God. He takes up residence in our life to provide, as Jesus said, to become our counselor, our comforter, that He is like God taking up residence in our life. And He is the seal on the transaction. If you buy and sell cars, properties, you know, there's kind of that last seal on the transaction. It used to be embossed. In ancient history, kings would have rings. They would have their signet rings. They would press into the clay. You know, before, you know, it was in some of our time frame, they had an embossed seal to finish the seal of the transaction. The Holy Spirit is the seal on the transaction that secures our eternal relationship with God. So, kind of where we left off last week, where one of the things that we're compelled as followers of Jesus Christ is to be filled with the Spirit. The same writer we're going to look at this morning, the Apostle Paul, writes these words. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And some people go, well, what does that mean? In the context of where he writes those words, if you would open up and read chapter 5, the first thing he says to them in chapter 5 is, the followers of Jesus Christ in Ephesus, he says, be imitators of God. So that's the premise he's talking about. That he's talking to people who are leaving culture, and that being filled with the Spirit is transformational. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning. But to be imitators of God would need that your lifestyle would be altered. It would be different. Here's the context in which he writes these words. The whole verse reads this way. He says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, craziness, you know, crazy behavior, but be filled with the Spirit. So here's the question I asked last week. If you weren't here, I want to bring you up to speed. Anybody ever seen, anybody been around a drunk? Anybody? Come on. I'm sorry you had to do that. But it was by whatever spirit they chose to be filled with, it altered their personality. It altered the way they behaved. They were controlled by that spirit. Consequently, Paul is saying, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, it alters the way you behave. It alters your conduct. Don't go that direction. Choose a different direction in life. The goal is, as we're filled with the Spirit of God, to be imitators of God. So, this morning, here's what we want to talk about as we go into the second part of this message, is the agenda of the Holy Spirit. And the agenda of the Holy Spirit is transformation. The writer of this letter, known to us as Paul, one time known as Saul of Tarsus, We've talked about before, he wanted, at one point in his life, wanted to eradicate the name of Jesus from the face of the earth. This talk about him being the Son of God who was raised from the dead. And yet he has his own on his way to put people in jail for being Christians. In an interesting kind of where culture hasn't changed a lot. We're still struggling with that. He sets out on his own mission to put people in prison who believe this, to kill them. And he has his own personal encounter with Jesus. You can read about it in the book of Acts in chapter 8 on the road to Damascus. And his life is forever changed. He's transformed. And then he becomes this incredible spokesman to compel other people to become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That this great power that raised Jesus from the dead could transform their everyday, ordinary lives. And the letter this morning, we're going to look at a letter that he wrote to. You'd find it in the New Testament. It's called Galatians. It was written to people who lived in a Roman province at that time, which you would recognize the location today as Ankara, the capital city of Turkey. They were struggling as they had become followers of Jesus Christ. They were being influenced by others who wanted to compel them to kind of move back into some old religious systems and yet even just continued to live the same old way they'd always lived. And here's, we're going to pick up this morning in this letter in chapter 5, if you want to follow along in your Bible, if you have it, or the scripture will be on the screen. And the agenda of the Holy Spirit is transformation. And here's where it starts in chapter 5, verse 13. He says this. And he's talking to them because they are already followers of Jesus Christ. He says, "My brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another," say it with me, "in love." Okay. At the very heart of the gospel message is this reality that you can't earn your forgiveness. You can't do enough good works to merit God's favor. You cannot self-atone for your sin. Because earlier in this same letter, in chapter 2, verse 16, he tells this same group of people, "By the works of the law, no one will be justified." And in verse 16, a few verses later, he says this to them, "A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." But there are still a lot of churchgoers and religious people, Christians, who in their minds still haven't come to terms with this reality. That they've not reconciled this reality. That it's only by faith in Jesus Christ, when I believe and put my faith and trust in Him, God credits to my account the righteousness of Christ. He gives me all the righteousness I need, not because of anything I've done, not self-righteousness, not by works of righteousness. When I trust, when I understand it's Jesus Christ alone who took the hit for my sins, I can't self-atone. I can't do enough good things. When I come to grips with this, it's liberating. It is freeing. He will set you free to realize now, it's not I'm trying to earn God's merit. I have it. I just want to express the way I live my life in gratitude for what God has done for me. It sets you free. And so in this freedom, he says, don't use it to indulge your sinful nature in the flesh. He says, rather, serve one another humbly in love. Why would he write something like that? Because they weren't. He writes this because they weren't doing this. Because he goes on in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus told us that's the greatest commandment. And he's the greatest example of it. Love God, love one another. If only, how many this morning, that's the first time you've ever heard that, the greatest commandment? We got to get it right. We got to get it right. If only the church would just get this one right. Love God and love one another. Because he says to them in verse 15, notice this. He says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. He's using a word picture of like wild animals attacking each other. Boy, there's nothing like a good fight at a church business meeting or something like that, is there? Everybody ever seen something like that? Isn't it beautiful? Doesn't it make you want to throw up? You know, I went to a Homes Association meeting. Somebody asked me what it was like. I'd only been to one. I said, I'd never go back. I said, well, they said, what was it like? I said, it was like a church business meeting, except they didn't pray before. We laugh about it, but boy, sometimes it's true. Hurt? Remember what I talked about a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, we did that series, Toxic? Hurt people, hurt people. We got to get this right. Love God. Love each other. Use your freedom in Christ to serve one another humbly. It's pictures of wild animals attacking each other. Isn't it interesting that in another letter that he wrote to Christians in another city, in Philippi, Paul gives us this context in chapter 2. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped to his own advantage or used to his own advantage, but rather, say it with me, he made himself, and by taking the very nature of a, being made in human likeness and being found the appearance as a man, say it with me again, he humbled himself. Became obedient. To who? To God. You know what I have found? There are no church rules, laws, constitution that can ever guarantee that people will ever get along. Do you know that? You can't write enough rules. You know what I've learned from church bylaws and constitutions? If you read them, they're dealing with the last problem the church had. Every time you read it, you get an idea what the last problem was that they had to fix. You can't write enough rules. You can't write enough bylaws. So what's the answer? What's the remedy? It's transformation of the heart. For things to be different in the household of faith and the hearts and lives of followers of Jesus Christ, something has to be different. There has to be a different influence than the outside, the rest of culture. Because unless the church, who is made up of followers of Jesus Christ, their hearts and lives are transformed, when we gather, it's just going to be just like any other social event, like the PTA meeting, lodge meeting, whatever. But the Spirit of God controls our hearts and lives. That ultimately controls our attitudes, our conduct, our behavior. If there isn't anything, any different influence guiding our lives, we'll behave just like everybody else. We're reminded, Paul would say to the church at Rome in chapter 12, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, let me back up, Chris. I'm going to go back to Galatians, where we're going to move back to Galatians 5, verse 16. So what do you do? Here's the answer. So I say, walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The word walk there is a present tense. It's something that you're doing. It's intentional. It's purposeful. It's willful. It's continuous. It's like moving from one place to another. But here's where we get in trouble often in the household of faith. There are a lot of... Let me back up. Let's go to the next one. I'm getting ahead of myself this morning. Let's go to the next verse there, Chris. Can we go to... Yeah. He tells them to walk by the Spirit so that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. See, the problem is you have to want to get there as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you no longer, that's the desire of your heart to gratify the desires of the flesh. But there's a lot of people that aren't done with that yet. But to walk by the Spirit is to decide, I'm done with that. It's willful, it's intentional, it's purposeful, it's continuous. It is, that's the direction I'm moving in my life. Because sometimes there's this ongoing battle inside of us. And Paul himself even says that. Here's the deal. Let's go to the next verse. He says, the flesh desires what's contrary with the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary with the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. There's this ongoing conflict sometimes in our lives. The Spirit and the flesh are in conflict with each other. We probably all get that. Even Paul himself, who is a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, even talks about his own struggle this way when he wrote his letter to the church at Rome. Notice in chapter 7 what he says. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I think all of us kind of have those moments when we say, yeah, that's me. And then he goes on a few verses later, in verses 18 through 20, and he says this. He says, I know that good itself does not dwell in me. How about that? That is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So he goes on. He says, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. Is there another one there, Chris? So the answer is, walk by the Spirit so that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's purposeful. It's willful. It's intentional. It's continuous. It's moving from where I was to where I ought to be. A lot of people go, when you talk about, you know, growing up in church, I've heard people talk about being filled with the Spirit and having the Holy Spirit. People go, well, how do you get the Holy Spirit? You know, and a lot of people have a lot of questions, a lot of debate. There was some different people last week in all three services that came up to me afterwards and said, it's really funny you talk about this because I have a lot of questions about this. Those who want the Spirit get the Spirit. It is a purposeful, intentional, willful choice to choose to move into becoming more of what God wants us to be. And how does the Spirit of God work? He doesn't work in a vacuum. He works through our own consumption of getting to know God better through as we read the Bible. It happens as we spend time together encouraging each other. It happens as we hear the Word of God taught. And sometimes it happens through the encouragement of other followers of Jesus Christ as you watch their lives and how they change and how they have moved along and how they were once a certain way and their lives dramatically changed and we're influenced, encouraged to be like them. But one of the things that I was reading this week, I came across what Paul wrote in Romans 8, he said this in Romans 8:14. He says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. It's interesting to me, and I'm going to back up here again, Chris. that in the Old Testament, you would find that even the Old Testament prophets realized that those who seek God find Him. Jeremiah, you would read in the Old Testament, chapter 29, he said, "If you will seek me wholeheartedly, you'll find me." Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Isn't it interesting that sometimes, you know, again, growing up in church, I've heard people pray, "Lord, lead, guide, and direct us." He already is. He just wants us to follow Him. So he goes on. He talks about walk by the Spirit so you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And then he moves on, and this is what he says. "The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality," the word there is pornography, porneia. "Impurity," which is kind of like a word where Jesus talks about in Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And the word here, impurity, is kind of like a horrible, horrible oozing sore, something that's ugly and nasty and unclean. And debauchery is just unrestrained sexual depravity. Idolatry is just the worship of anything other than the Creator God. Witchcraft. It's interesting, the word there is the word pharmia, from where we get our word pharmacy or pharmaceuticals. That in those days there were people that were using mind-altering drugs. Isn't it interesting? Kind of still today people deal with. Oh, and you're all going, "Boy, I missed that. I dodged that one. We're good." But then there's hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. No, that ever happens in church, does it? Never. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And you know what? You say, "Well, I didn't behave that way in church, but did you behave that way at home?" The best place to model this and practice all this is under our own roofs when we go to work every day. You know what Paul's painting here? Just painting a picture of an unredeemed, unregenerated heart. To somebody that's how people that aren't followers of Jesus Christ live. He just paints a picture of unredeemed humanity. That's the war that wages against our soul day in and day out. That's the heart that hasn't been filled with the Spirit. That's the heart that hasn't chosen to walk by the Spirit. That's not intentionally walking by the Spirit. And he goes on to say in verse 21, if you want to live like that, you can. But he said, he gives some more lists, but he says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." What's he saying? If that's the pattern of your life, it really is probably realistic that you really have never been serious about being a follower of Jesus Christ. So he says, live by the Spirit. Be continual, habitual, ongoing, consistent. And he says, all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. Encourage us to walk by the Spirit because, let's move on down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Those who are intentional, purposeful, willful, consistent in their lives. Fruit of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, you're going to see that there's love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. This is fruit. Early this spring, my tree was just bare and there's no leaves on it or nothing. And then pretty soon there were these little buds out there. And then a little while later, there were these little green balls. And I look out there the last few days and there's this amazing fruit out there. I can't manufacture this. It was a part of something that was a living organism. You can kind of pretend all that stuff. But man, when you walk by the Spirit, that's what God does in your heart, your life. Because it has to be intentional, purposeful, willful, consistent. It's choice. And when you just say, God, I want to be an imitator of you, I want to be just like you, I'm serious, I'm grateful for this amazing gift of grace and mercy you've given me, and you begin to pursue Him and to find Him, this is the stuff God's going to produce in your life. That'd be something so cool that you can't produce on your own. Being filled with the Spirit is the character that God builds into our lives. It's willful choice to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit will alter your behavior. It'll alter your conduct. Ultimately, you'll become an imitator of God. But let me just kind of wrap all this up this morning. Does it kind of help you understand sometimes the frustration of the unchurched and those living far from God when they come through our doors in search of the traits that they've heard to be true about God and they aren't modeled among those who profess to be His followers? For the church to be powerful, the church has to change. And who makes up the church? We do. Those who willfully, purposefully, intentionally choose to walk by the Spirit. Because if we don't, guess what happens? Nothing. And this wonderful list of the things that God will produce in our lives when we choose to walk by the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. My goodness. Paul says in verse 23, he says, against such things there is no law. Have you ever anybody trying to make a law against things like that? There is nobody making laws against this. That's the things people are looking for. But it's only produced in the hearts of those who are intentional, purposeful, willful in turning away from conforming to the pattern of this world. It doesn't happen by accident. Because he goes on and says, verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You say, I'm just done with that other influence in my life. And so in verse 25, he says, we live by the Spirit. So let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I have no idea this morning who has walked through these doors who really needs a jump start in their life. But the Holy Spirit of God, that's His job that lets us know. One of the things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, He said, when He comes, in John 16, 8, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness. And so my question to you this morning, when Paul said the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and then he says the fruit of the Spirit is this, which is more obvious in your life? Which is more obvious? What would your spouse or your children say is more obvious in your life? Is it more obvious that you're purposeful, intentionally, willfully walking by the Spirit, or are you still, the acts of the sinful nature still controlling your life? Because remember what Paul said in Romans 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. And do you have that kind of confidence that you really are a child of God? Think about that list of those things that Paul said about that are so obvious about the acts of the sinful nature. The agenda of the Holy Spirit is transformation. And if you, and I don't have it on the screen, but if you would read over into the next chapter, I encourage you to read chapters 5 and 6 on your own. One of the things that he says in verse 15, he says, what counts? It's not whether you go back into this old religious pattern some are trying to get you to do, or you follow the pattern of this world. What he says really counts is that you've been transformed into a new creation. The Christian message is this. It's a reminder that our true malady is one that morality can't solve it. It needs a transformed heart. It's transformed by the grace of God. It's the richness and the mercy of God that transforms our heart, that propels us to no longer use our freedom in Christ to indulge a sinful nature, but to serve one another in love. I don't know who here this morning might need a jump start, but one of the things I know that Jeremiah said, if you will seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. And I encourage you today to make a willful, purposeful, intentional, consistent choice in your life to walk by the Spirit so that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.